All right, if you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Again, let me encourage you to try to be here tonight at 6 for the evening service. And a lot of these songs, artists have them sing all those songs over again because they go so well with the message for this evening. The message this morning is really geared two ways. One, to educate us a little bit more about this thing we were talking about the other day about Calvinism, but also talking a little bit about salvation. And what happened was, when I was doing the study of Calvinism, I came across one of the key verses in Matthew 22, verse number 14, which is a troubling verse for a lot of people. But I'm going to show you today why it's not really that troubling. It's an easy verse and really a pretty encouraging verse to us. But we're going to look at that, and it'll talk about salvation. But another reason why I thought about this is there's a man, as I thought about this week. I told you on Wednesday, and I told the men at the men's prayer breakfast, that we had had something happen within our family with identity theft, and somebody had really just raked the family over the coals with all different stuff they were trying to do and all they were getting in. And I began to think about someone that's perpetrating that they're one thing, but actually they're something quite different, and the fraudulent stuff. And in this parable that Jesus gives in verse number 11 and 12, you're going to see that. And so I began to think about that yet again a little bit and go back and revisit this chapter. So that's what brought me here thinking about this. But let's start in chapter 22, verse number 1. Let's read through it, see if we can get something from this that'll be a help to us as a church. And for those that maybe they're not sure they're saved, this will maybe give you some assurance of salvation. And then for the rest of us, it'll help us understand God a little better. That's another thing we're trying to do in preaching, is help you. We're always trying to, in preaching, to represent God the right way. Because sometimes people get in the pulpit and they preach and they have a view of God, and they portray a view of God that I don't know is really a biblical view of God. That they almost like, you ever heard somebody talk about the cat of nine tails when he was clearing out the temple, and they present the picture of God that he was standing in there making that cat of nine tails, just thinking, I can't wait to get those guys and beat them. That's not a proper representation of who God is. He chastens those that he what? Loves. It's not. How many of you have ever had to chasten your children? You're thinking, I can't wait to get them. Don't answer if that's the way you ever feel about it. But that's not a proper representation of who God is. I've thought about several times about, you know, what do you, you don't drive people, but you know what you do drive out of a temple? Sometimes it was there and you use a whip to do it. Animals. So a proper representation of God is what we're trying to shoot for in some of this. And sometimes I think some of these verses are used to give a improper representation of who God is. So I'm hoping today to do several things. And one of them is to help you see God the way I believe God's intending for you to see him in these verses. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them, and were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner for my oxen, and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. They didn't find themselves worthy to come to it. And I'll show you that in a little bit too. In verse number 9, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, watch this, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Evidently, when all the guests came in, in their culture, when all the guests came in, they gave them a different garment to wear to know that they were part of this wedding ceremony, or this the guests. And this man did not have this garment on. And so the king came in to see the guests. He saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He had nothing to say. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him out of darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here's the verse where people have the most trouble with and they get tripped up on. But really, we're going to try to explain it a little bit this morning. It won't be that much trouble. For many are called, but few are chosen. And that's the title of the message this morning is Many Are Called, But Few Are Chosen. To understand this parable a little bit, and another thing is we're not trying to entertain you this morning. What we're trying to do is teach you the Bible. That's what this church is about. Everything is going to be Bible-driven. We'll sing, but everything is pointing and leading up to God's Word getting into your heart and changing your life. So this will be a little bit educational this morning, too, to help you, and that'll be a good thing. But to understand what he's saying, a lot of times what you got to do to understand Scripture is look at who he's speaking to, the audience that he's speaking to. And it says in verse 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, who's the them? Well, what's interesting is look at chapter 21, look at verse number 23. That's where the them enters into the frame, and he starts seeing who he's speaking to and how he's talking to them. In verse number 23 of chapter 21, he starts off there, and it says, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And so he goes through and gives them an answer and he's pretty clever about the way he gives an answer. But he gives an answer. But the people he's speaking to, I want you to get this now, are people that should have known exactly what Jesus was there to do. They should have got it. These were the religious leaders, the elders, the people that knew everything about the Bible up to that point and should have seen. He says, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. These people that should have known. And by the way, let me say this. When you start looking at how Jesus dealt with people, people that didn't know any better, he dealt with them very gently. But those that should have known better and were still doing the wickedness, he nails them pretty hard in some of the things he says. In fact, he preached a whole message to those people and calls them hypocrites, fake, phonies. And he calls them blind leaders of the blind. But here he is speaking to them, and he's going to talk to them. And I've listed three parables here that he speaks. The first one is in Matthew 21, verse number 29 through 32. And in that one, in verse number 29, he answered and said, I will not, but wait, verse 28, I'm sorry. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in a vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. And he's speaking to these Pharisees and trying to show them, these leaders, show them how their own heart is. In verse 31, he says, whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, watch, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. What he's saying to them is, you should have known better, and you should be receiving me, but you are refusing and rejecting to receive me. He says, I'll go to somebody else if you reject me. And look at verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe on him. And then he goes into verse 33, another parable. And in this one, this parable is very simple, and I'll summarize it, is a man that has he's a householder, and he has a vineyard. And he digs it, puts a wine press, a tower in the middle, and he gives it out to husbandmen, and then he goes away in a far country. But he wants to find out what the fruit is of this land that he's got, so he sends back servants. And when the servants come back, what these men end up doing when they come back to go find out what the fruit is, they stone some of them, they beat some of them, and they kill some of them. And so watch this now again. The long suffering of the king or the husbandman or God is this. He sends more. He sends more to go. Even though these have treated his servants this way, he sends more to them and tries to get them to do what's right. And they do the same thing to them. So finally, he says in this parable, he said, I will send my son in verse number 38. He said, I'm going to send my son. And they say, let's kill the son, because if we kill the son, then we can take over everything. We kill the heir, we get everything. And remember, he's speaking to a group of people that this is exactly what they've been doing, these Pharisees, these religious leaders. And so they kill a son. And so they're thinking they're going to take over. And what he says in verse number 41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy, watch those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their season. Jesus saith unto them, this is the same crowd, did ye never read the scriptures, the stone which the builder rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, and whosoever shall it shall fall, it will grind them to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. They became angry about what they're... So I want you to get the audience he's speaking to. It's people that should have been ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were rejecting him as their Messiah and as their leader. That's the audience. And when he starts in verse number 1 of chapter 22, he's speaking the same people unto them again by parables. And this is what he's going to do. He's going to talk about this many that have been called. All this time, what he's saying in this is God has been trying to get his people to be his people. And they have constantly, in the Old Testament, rejected God and gone after other things. And he sends prophets to try to get them to come back to him. And they keep rejecting and keep refusing. And they kill his prophets and they stone his prophets and all these things. And in the New Testament, Jesus comes and Jesus is trying to draw his people to himself. And they're resisting him and they're rejecting him. And they don't want him to be their leader. And that's what he's talking about in this chapter. He's saying, many have been called. I've been trying to call many, but there's only few that are actually responding. That's what's being talked about in this chapter. And so he talks the parable again in verse number 2 there down through verse number 8. He starts this whole thing about this parable. I want you to see three things about this and then we'll be done. The first one is the invitation that was extended. He extended an invitation to these Jewish people. He sent his servants out there and said, I want you to come. There's a marriage that's prepared. Everything's ready. I want you to come. And they found excuses why they shouldn't come. They said, no, we just would not come. In verse number 3, they would not come. You see the long suffering again in verse number 4. Again, he sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden. Watch this now. They've already been asked to come. The extended invitation has already been there saying, please come. I've prepared as the king. I've prepared everything. All you have to do is come to this thing. It's a wedding that's been prepared, and he's asking them, please come to the wedding. You've already got the invitation. Now it's time to come. And they're saying they would not. Now, let me say this for the Calvinism side of this, is that some people have the idea that they could not in the sense that God would not allow them to come. But that would make this parable make no sense. This parable makes sense in the fact that God had a desire for his people to come to him. He wants them to be close to him, but they would not come. They refused to be with him. And that's what you see. They've been bidden and they will not come. And he says to them, listen, I prepared the dinner. The fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. In verse number 5, it says they made light of it and they went their way. Some to their farm, others to merchandise. Can I tell you something? There's a lot of people like that today, that whenever you try to get them to come to Jesus Christ, they've got excuses why they just can't come to him right now. I've got other things I'd rather do. I've got this going on in my life. I don't have time for Jesus. I don't have time for God. I don't have time for the Word of God. I've got this going or that going or this thing over there. And what I'm trying to get you to see is you'll be held accountable when you reject Jesus Christ. And so he's trying, he's over and over again, he's trying to get them to come, and they've made light of it, and they've rejected. In Luke chapter number 14, it's the same exact parable in a sense, but it's a little bit different. And those there, they make excuse after excuse. I just got married, or I've got a field to plow, I've got things to do, and I just can't come to you right now. And so they're resisting, and they don't want him. In verse number 6, they go even a step further. And they kill the servants. They say, we don't want you. And they kill the servants. And the king visits back on them his wrath. Now, let me tell you prophetically, that makes a lot of sense to what happened in 70 AD when Titus came through and destroyed the Jewish people and destroyed that that city and burned it with fire. It's a prophetic statement that takes place there. But the Jewish people as a whole, they're rejecting. Now, individuals are receiving him, but they're rejecting and they're rejecting and they're rejecting. And in verse number 8, I want you to see what it says. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. He said, those that I wanted to come and be part of this ceremony, those that I wanted to be part of my group, they have rejected the Son. They've rejected the Father. They don't want to be my people, and they've rejected. And so now, just like he said in the previous parable, I'm turning to another nation. I'm turning to another people. I want you to look at me. Hold your place there and look at Acts chapter number 13. Because this is another place that people get confused sometimes. The Bible says that Jesus came into his own, and his own what? Received him not. He came to those people that should have been ready to receive him, and they rejected him as their Messiah. They rejected him as their Lord. In fact, they even made a statement one time and said, let his blood be upon his head. Our heads, crucify him. Crucify this man. We reject him. We will not have him be our king. We'll serve no other king but Caesar. And that's kind of their response. Acts chapter number 13. Acts 13, in case you didn't know it in your Bible, again, we're educating you a little bit this morning, is that's the beginning of worldwide missions. And they're sending them out to all the different places to reach people. And where they go first, watch, where they always go first, is they go to the Jews first, and they try to reach them with the gospel. And then as the Jews reject, they're moving to the Gentiles. And I want you to see what happens. Now, just in case you don't understand this, there's only three groups in the world. You're either a Jewish person, a Gentile, which is somebody that's not a Jew, or you're part of the Church of God, you're saved. You're only one of the three groups. So if you're a lost Jewish person, then you're considered a Jew. That's what they would say. Or if you are a lost Gentile, not Jew, anybody that's lost and not a Jew, you're considered a Gentile. And then whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, as soon as you get saved, you're part of God's people. You're in Christ and you're considered part of the Church of God. And so you either want to free. So they're going to the Jews first. Those are the people, that's Jesus' people. And then as they reject, they end up going to Gentiles. And so watch what happens in verse number 44 of Acts 13. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Watch this now. Watch what's said. Same thing as in the parable we're reading. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. That's that Jewish audience. But seeing, what's that next word? Ye. Seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. I want you to get this, what this is saying. Because if you have that flavor of Calvinism, I know we've been on that a lot lately, but if you have that flavor of Calvinism, then what your mind is teaching you is based on 5 points. And one of those things is you cannot resist the grace of God. That if God's desire is for you to be saved, you can't resist it. But this is saying plainly that they're there and they're trying to persuade them with the gospel. And these men say, we will not listen. And it says that they, ye put it from you, and you counted yourself unworthy as everlasting for everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And then it says in verse number 47, for so hath the Lord commandeth us, saying, I will set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Let me tell you what, you should be glad that we have been in this thing and given this, been extended this thing of grace to us to be saved. They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Ordained just means set aside. And so here's a group. I want you to get it now. Here's a vast group of people. They've come and they're trying to reach those Jewish people that, watch, should have known. They should have seen this. They should have known. They've been around this all their life. They should have known. That's the Messiah. That's the truth. Go to that truth. And they're saying, no, we don't want it. And eventually what these preachers did is they said, just like Jesus said in the parables just then, he said, if you refuse to take what I'm trying to give you, eternal life, my love, my grace, my mercy, if you refuse to take it, then I'll move to somebody else and they can have it. And so he starts letting other people in. Now, is that to say that Jewish people can't be saved? No, not at all. There's Jewish people all through the New Testament that get saved. But it's saying as a whole, as a nation, they've rejected him. Now, there is coming a day when the Bible says, call Jacob's trouble, that there's going to be a lot of trouble that comes on them. And they're going to turn nationally back to their Messiah and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But right now, they're rejecting him as a whole, as a nation. And it's a time that the Gentiles are getting in on the blessings because the Jewish people have said, no, we're not going to take this. Now, if you've never heard this type of preaching before, a lot of times in churches, what you get is you get just the scratching the surface type of preaching. Just some kind of milquetoast type of preaching. But what we're trying to give you is something a little bit deeper and help you see some things, understand it a little bit better. But that's what's taking place here. Now, ordained to eternal life, all that means is there's a group here that says, we don't want it. There's another group that has set themselves aside saying, we do want it. We want eternal life. This one said, we don't think we're worthy. We don't want to be worthy. We don't see any worth in it. These say, we want it. And that's all the Bible's saying. There's a group that's receiving and a group that's rejecting. I'm trying to help you understand this thing about Calvinism a little bit. Back to Matthew chapter number 22. So what you've seen so far is an invitation extended. Many are called. He's trying to call big groups of people, and a lot of them are just rejecting. They're rejecting. In fact, they make excuses about rejecting, and we see that today. They even become angry and kill the person that's trying to give them this eternal life. They're rejecting it. And so in verse number 8, he says, those that were bidden, they're not coming. So watch what he says in verse number 9. And this is the part you ought to be pretty excited about, because this is where we get in on it. In verse number 9, it says, go ye therefore. What's the therefore? I got taught a long time ago by Brother Gary here. He says, if you see the word therefore, back up and see what it's there for. That's pretty easy, right? That's the kind of logic you get under Brother Gary. So if you see the word therefore, back up to see what it's there for. Well, when you see that word therefore, it says, go ye therefore, meaning in light of all that stuff we've just read about how these people are rejecting and rejecting and rejecting, the people he had bidden, he had gotten everything ready for them. They're rejecting. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Well, the invitation was extended in the first several verses, but now the invitation is expanded to now not just those that were previously invited. Now anybody, now watch, it's a whosoever will type of thing. And that's where we're at. And I want you to understand that many are called. Many are called. Few are chosen, meaning few are receiving it. Many are called. He's called a whole group. They said no. And he says, all right, let's spread it out and call even more people to it. And they'll come. I want you to notice a few things about it. Notice the call. The call is to all. Whosoever. I told you that last week in John 3:16. You know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that, say it, church, whosoever. Say it again. Whosoever. Let me ask you a question for all you deep thinkers in here. What does whosoever mean? Whosoever, right? Pretty easy, isn't it? You didn't know you was going to learn all this stuff when you got here this morning, did you? But whosoever means whosoever. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me ask you another question. Since y'all are such good students, how many is what does any mean? It means what? Any. Now let me ask you another question. How many does all mean? All. Well, you guys are so good. Y'all are following right along with me on this. The invitation has been expanded to any and to all that want to be saved. I think there's another thing that's interesting is the condition of these people. He said, we're going to send it out to both the bad and the good. Now, some of you are thinking, I'm glad they extended it to the good, and I'm really glad they extended it to the bad. Amen. Brother Buddy, say amen right there. I'm glad they extended it to both the good and the bad. Because let me tell you something that you might not know right now. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, there are none that are good. There are none that are righteous, no, not one. So he says, we've extended this thing out to anybody that will come, both good or bad. Can I tell you what was coming to that wedding and what is coming right now to the Lord Jesus Christ is the filthy and the lame and the blind and the dumb and all those different things. The crippled, the palsy, the leper that has to stay unclean, they are all invited to the marriage. Every one of them. And that's where you are to say amen, because that's you. That's you. We're filthy. Listen, all our righteousness, you take all the righteousness you've got. Isaiah says all our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. It's nothing. So I'm glad he asked for the good, but I'm really glad that he says the bad can get in on this thing as well. And that's me. The bad can get in on it. But the bad doesn't only just mean the blind and the lame and the harlots and the publicans, like you said in the previous stuff, but it means the Samaritans. So they said, that's a mixed breed of people. We don't want them. Now they can get in on as well. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then he tells them, he said, I'll give you power after the Holy Ghost comes. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, and where? Samaria. Everybody's getting in on this. And the uttermost parts of the earth, folks, that's us getting in on. And so Gentiles are able to get in on this thing. And let me say this, in Romans 5:8, you know the verse very well. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet, what? Sinners. Aren't you glad that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? To make a way for our salvation. It says, Christ died for us much more than being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So I want you to see also in verse number 10, not only is it good and bad, their condition, but I want you to see that they came. It says, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, here's a group of people. Watch. There was one group that said, we ain't coming. No matter what. But he sends some more people and says, but I've made all the stuff. I've prepared everything. That's the long suffering of God. I've prepared. I'm still asking you. I'm still wanting you to come. And they said, we don't want it. He says, okay, then go get the bad and the good. And you know what the bad and the good said? We'll take it. We'll get in on it. And we're coming. And so they came. But I want you to notice also that when you get to verse number 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man that had not on a wedding garment. Now, this is interesting, too, because you start thinking about what is the wedding garment? Well, I'm not there during that time. I've read different articles about some of this. And when they would come in, you can imagine that if the bad and the good are coming in, there's going to be some people that come in that are dressed nice. And there'll be some people that come in that are filthy. Right? That's who's going to come in. You know what they got given evidently when they came in the door? They got a brand new garment was given to them. Now, those of you that know your Bible pretty well, you know that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, if any man be in Christ, he is what? New creature. Watch what it says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The filthiness, the sin, the harlot, the publican, the lame, all those things, every bit of that is gone. And as soon as I accept that invitation, I come to him, he has now changed me. And now I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, watch, the righteousness of God in him. We can be made the right. We have got the righteousness on us. Watch, when we accept Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, for those of you who don't understand this, Christ came and died for what? For our sins. And whenever we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and we accept that call, not reject it, but accept it. You know what he said? All things are made ready. He's already accomplished death on the cross to pay for our sin. It's already been done. All things are ready. All he's wanting you to do is to come and receive it. And so he says, all things have been made ready. It's already done. I've died on the cross. I've paid for the sins. Now what you have to do is receive it. And as soon as you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all your sins, your filthy garments, all that is placed on Jesus Christ on the cross, and all his righteousness is placed on you. It's the great exchange. You say, how does that take place? People say this all the time. Well, if you would bring a blind man in here, put your hands on him, and then he sees sight, that would be the greatest miracle I've ever seen. Let me tell you, the greatest miracle you ever see is someone passing from death to life by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because all their sins are being taken off of them and carried back some 2,000 years ago. And that blood still has an effect and is cleansing them from their sins. And that person that you see before you and you say, well, I know Brother Brad. He, Brother Brad. Maybe it is Brother Brad. I know Brother Brad. And he's part of the bad. He's this or he's that or whatever the case may be. I see him this way. Let me tell you something. The king sees him a completely different way. That he has the righteousness of Jesus Christ on him as far as the way God sees him now. And so that's they came and then they were changed. And that's why when I've been preaching through Ephesians, we've been going through Ephesians 1. It talks about now that we're in Christ, we're loved, we're accepted, we're blessed. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have an inheritance. All those things, that's who we are right now from the time that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's your identity. That's who you are. But the invitation is extended. The invitation is expanded to anybody that wants to get into it. And then you see the last couple of things here in verse number 11 and 12 is this. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, I like that. How camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. The last thing I want you to get, if you make notes in your Bible, and I tried to alliterate to make it a little easier for you to grasp it. The invitation's extended. The invitation's expanded. Many are called. But now you have an intruder that's being expelled. Now this intruder is being thrown out. Why? Because he tried to come in his own way. You know what? The king, watch this. I want you to get this because this is so good if you'll actually think about it. Right. I think to myself, when I'm looking at it, I try to think through this stuff. My mind's kind of an analytical mind, so I'm thinking through things. And I'm thinking, if we had a big group of people that came to the wedding and everybody's got a new garment on and there's one guy in the crowd that doesn't have the new garment, wouldn't we all be looking around at him going, what's the deal with that guy? Now, because I'm not very smart, I called somebody that was smarter than me and asked them, what do you think about that? And they said, well, have you ever gone to a wedding? You say, you know what you're looking at most time when you look at a wedding? You're looking at how beautiful the bride is and the groom and all that stuff. He said, I've never been to a wedding where I spend much time looking at the guy next to me and what he's wearing. I thought, well, that's pretty good. Let me tell you something. You know what we ought to be keeping our focus on? It's not on the person to our left and our right. Our focus should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our focus should be on. Not, I wonder if that guy over there has got all the right garments. I wonder if that guy over there is set up the same way I am. You know what we need to be doing? Just keeping our focus on the Lord. Now watch now. I want you to get this now. But the king knows which ones have the right garment and which one don't. The king knows it. And when the king's looking, look, watch. Your eyes need to be focused on the king and on his son and on all that. Your eyes are focused on the king. But watch now. The king knows which ones are real and which ones are not. And so let me say this. If you're thinking, well, I've heard the call, but I'm going to come my own way. I'm not going to come the way. Because remember I told you, when you come to him the right way, your old garments are taken off. You've got a new garment, righteousness. And you're not going to be able to come to Jesus with your own righteousness. Because you might be able to fool everybody around you, but you cannot fool the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father God. You can't fool him. You can't fool him. And so those that don't come the right way, they're going to be expelled. Now, I think this is what's interesting. Very quickly, if you know your Bible, you know in verse number 12, when he called him friend, I love that. Let me tell you somebody else that was called friend. It was Judas. You know what's interesting about Judas? He was one of the 12. You know what's interesting about that? For 3.5 years, he walked amongst the other ones that were walking with Jesus, watch now, and was doing great things. He was even the treasurer. He carried the bag. They gave him some responsibility. But can I tell you what? For 3.5 years, he was a fake. He was a phony. He was a fraud. And again, who are the people that he's speaking to? Look at verse number 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him with his talk. He's speaking to a bunch of frauds. You know what he's trying to get across to them? He's trying to say, watch, here's the message in a nutshell. Many are called. Many are called. I want anybody. Whosoever, many are called. And some are rejecting. Well, let's call more. The good, the bad, the ugly, anybody. Just call them all. Let's get them all in. Many are called. But there's few that actually respond. And when someone responds the way they're supposed to respond, and they're in, you know what he says about all those that are in? Those are my chosen. Those are my chosen. Let me tell you what you take away from this. Watch. It's not that he has decided that you can get in, but you can't. And you can get in, but you can't. And I've predetermined that you can get in, but you can't. That's not what you read in this chapter at all. Now, what a lot of guys do, I listened to one yesterday just to see what they would say. When you get, they get down to that last little part, all of a sudden the entire theology stops becoming Bible and starts becoming something they read in the book. And they start saying that, see, God chose some and didn't choose others. Folks, if you'll read it just in the context of what it said, he was asking all of them. And some of them said, we got other things to do, and we don't want it, and we reject it. And he said, okay, then I'll move to somebody else, and they can get in. Many are called, few are chosen. Some things you can take away from this is this. The king does the inviting, and he's inviting all. The king does the inviting, and he's inviting all. He used his servant to spread it to all. That's us, to tell everybody else, hey, there's the king wants you as part of this. Those that are bidden must respond. They must respond. They can receive it or they can reject it, but it's not forced. And watch this. The king knows who really is his and who isn't. So you can put on a good show. You can be, watch now, folks, listen. You can become a member of Victory Baptist Church. And you can be on the rolls. And you can carry your Bible. And you can know all the songs in the songbook. And you can be here on time, 10 minutes early even. Looking sharp, doing everything exactly right. You can be in the choir. You can preach the sermons from the pulpit. You can run the ministries of the church. You can be the greatest soul winner and the greatest telling people about it that we've ever seen. And you can fool every one of us. But this is how simple this is. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you are rejected of him. You say, that sounds so harsh. I tell you what, he loved you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross to pay for your sins. That's love. And when you say, I don't want it your way, I'll do it my way, you're rejecting his way and trying to do it your own. And it won't work. It just won't work. He knows those that are his and those that are not. Those who chose to come and receive the call, they were changed. And he knew who they were. And those that rejected, every one of them in this story, every one that rejected, both, watch now, both were they just rejected in the sense of, I got better things to do, or they slew and killed the servants. All of them suffered for the rejection. Yeah. All suffered for the rejection. You say, well, I didn't do it in a hard way. I just said I don't have time for it right now. Can I tell you something? Nobody's appointed another day. Right. Today, 2 Corinthians 6, today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. So you need to trust Jesus Christ before it's everlasting too late. So let me just ask you this today. Just bring it home very, very easy. Let me ask you this. Are you saved? So let me ask you this. Will you make excuses and refuse salvation if you're not? Let me ask you the second question. Will you accept and be changed by him? And then the third one is this. Are you fake because the king knows it? Have you just gone through the motions, or are you really, truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because to sum it all up is this, many are called, but few are responding. And few, when they respond, they become the chosen. This is not a story of forcing some to salvation and forcing others away from it. This is a story of God's grace to everybody, and some of them just reject it. Let me say to you, if that's you today, for 1 year, I had been lied to so much about Christianity that it took me a year to get saved from the time the guy first started witnessing to me to when I received it and received the Lord as my personal Savior. I was stationed in Hawaii. I got down on my knees in my living room, my house at Fort Shafter, Hawaii, and put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It took a year of that guy witnessing to me. I don't know what your background is. I don't know what lies you've heard or what twisting you've gotten in your past or what bad things you've seen in Christianity. But I can tell you, no matter what you've seen in people, I can tell you this, God is good. God is good. His word is right. No matter how anybody's represented him, he's right. So don't put anything off in rejecting him or I'll do it later. Receive him right now as your personal Savior. Let's stand on our feet. She's going to come and play for us and give you a chance to come and pray if you want to pray this morning. Spend a little bit of time in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord God, Father, we love you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for this story in the Bible, this parable that you gave. And Father, I pray you'd help us not be like the audience he was speaking to that were fake and phony. But Father, we just come to you with our hearts open. You know everything anyway. And so, Lord, I pray we'd get ourselves settled with you And Father, for somebody here that's lost, doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray you'd help them to get that settled today before it's everlasting too late. Just work in their hearts, Father, and help them to see that you love them, that you sent your Son to die for them, and that they need to receive you as their Savior. And Father, just do the work now in the time of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.